heart. We want to pray for us to have open ears and hearts to what you want to say through him now. Just bless this time. Amen.
Thanks, Joel. Thanks, Elizabeth, for reading. Forgot to say earlier, before you all leave today, we do have a little matter of moving a rather large display from that room to the foyer. So I'll be looking for some big, strong men or women to help with that at the end of the service. It's all part of our Love the Arbo display. I love it when you sense that the Holy Spirit is just mingling among us, and I felt that a little earlier. It's good just to do something that we weren't expecting to do, to allow God to speak to us through that. The danger of spiritual apathy. That's what we're currently looking at as we go through this book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Here we go. I struggled with this passage this week. I've struggled to know really what God was particularly wanting me to say, particularly wanting me to focus on. So it's not been an easy sermon for me to prepare. So bear with me today. My prayer this week, in fact, my prayer literally a moment ago, is that God somehow turns what I'm about to ramble on about into what he wants. So here goes. There is a word that I mentioned a number of times last week, and that I need to mention a number of times this week too. Thankfully, it is not the word excrement. And if you're wondering what I'm on about, then check out verses 1 to 9. First time ever, I think, I said that I ended my sermon in 18 years as a minister by talking about excrement. It's a different word, you'll be pleased to know. It's the word covenant. That's what I want to focus on today. Covenant. Because that word cropped up a lot last week, particularly in regard to the covenant that God had made with Levi, which we can read about in Genesis. We heard last week that the priests at the time of Malachi seemed to be leading the people and living in a way which completely disregarded that covenant. We explored some of that and what it means for us today. And that, what we looked at last week, is what forms the backdrop for what we need to think about today in the context of that theme title, The Danger of Spiritual Apathy. And as I said, it centers around this word, covenant. So why? Why is last week's passage a backdrop for today? It's because the wrong ways that the priests were leading, the wrong ways that they were living, the way that they were breaking covenant, guess what? No surprise, fed down to the people that they were teaching. So we see throughout this passage examples of how God's people were happy to break covenants. I did feel that if I'm going to be talking about this word covenant a lot today, I should just begin by explaining a little bit about the concept of covenant, because it is such an important theme throughout all of Scripture. Many of you will know, we can read about covenants that God made with all sorts of people. Abraham, Moses, Israel, David, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, just to name a few. So what is it? What is covenant? If ever I'm wanting to know exactly what a word means, what do? We go to a dictionary. So I've got a couple of definitions here that I came across this week. Here's the first one. Covenant presupposes two or more parties who come together to make a contract, agreeing on promises, stipulations, privileges, and responsibilities. Here's another one. A covenant is an agreement between two people or companies or even countries. It is formal, solemn, sometimes even sacred. You know, when God, and we can see this throughout the whole of the Bible, when God enters into a relationship with an individual or a relationship with a whole people, he then secures that relationship by means of a covenant. He reaches down to a people who have done nothing to earn his grace and promises to commit himself to them for their good and for his glory. And he does that through covenant. In Leviticus, if you're writing down references, 26:12, in Jeremiah 32:38, in Ezekiel 37:27, God promises this: I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will dwell among you. That is the essence of the covenant promise that God makes with his people. A bond of fellowship, of communion, of belonging. But did you hear those dictionary definitions I read earlier? Both speak about two parties in a covenant. You know, in a covenant relationship, the people of God, so you guys at home, and me, are also given a responsibility. Now, in our case, it's a very simple one. It's to respond to God's gracious initiative through faith and to submit to God out of obedience that springs from that faith that we have in him. It's God who initiates the covenant to bring about a relationship with us entirely on his own accord, but we respond by submitting ourselves to him. At its heart, that is what covenant is, especially a covenant with God. When I lead communion, as I will do later, whenever this table is set up like this, I sometimes read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, where Jesus, at the Last Supper, speaks of the cup as being the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. I usually say, and I expect I will again today, that what Jesus is telling us there is that we can, because of this covenant, we can then have a new relationship, a refreshed relationship with God because of it. So the concept of covenant is an important one throughout Scripture. So with that in mind, let's look at these verses that Elizabeth read to us earlier. As I said earlier, covenant is mentioned at the start of Malachi chapter 2, as we saw last week. And then here again in verse 10, at the start of this passage, it's mentioned again. We read, "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane," so disrespect, "why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another?" So these questions here in verse 10 are there to remind us, God's people, to remind Israel who we belong to. This is about the covenant of grace that Jesus is speaking about from that passage in verse 22. This is about the covenant with our Father in heaven, hallowed be his name. And he's not happy when covenant is broken. So how do the people of God in Malachi's day, how do they respond to this idea of covenant? Well, not with faith, but with faithlessness. That word, faithlessness, we keep reading in this passage today. They profane, so they disrespect God's covenant. And they do so by being faithless to one another, particularly, as we read, in marriage. As God speaks about his relationship with us, he uses this image of the covenantal commitment of marriage to make his point. He mentions how the community of Judah had been unfaithful, desecrating his holiness, disobeying his commands, destroying their relationship with him by both, as we read, about both intermarriage and unfaithfulness within marriage. We read in verse 13, "You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands." And then God says, it's your own fault. As they break their marriage covenant, so they break their covenant with him. And just as human unfaithfulness is hurtful and impacts on others, so unfaithfulness to God is hurtful to him and has consequences for us. Now, what is clear is as you heard the passage that Elizabeth read, it's certainly a passage where God is stressing the importance of covenant and not breaking covenants, especially those made with him. But it is also a passage where God is expressing the importance of faithfulness in marriage. You may have noticed once we get past verse 10, that is very much what the rest of this chapter addresses. But all that he says is rooted in the covenant of grace, the covenant with God. Marriage, or the marriage covenant, it is meant to bear witness to that divine covenant that God has made with us, his people. The marriage covenant should be a mirror. It should mirror the covenant that God makes with us. The problem was, and I say the problem is, as people lose sight of the importance of God's covenant with them, so they lose sight of how that covenant roots the marriage covenant. And so it becomes easier just to walk away from that covenant. Basically, what was going on is the people's approach to marriage was revealing their heart towards the covenant of grace that God had made with them. Now, given the thrust of this series, so the danger of spiritual apathy, I don't intend today to particularly speak about marriage and the specific issues being raised here, but rather that sense of breaking a covenant that has been made. I mean, yes, of course, as we've read, Malachi talks about marrying those who were not from the covenant community, so those who had no regard for the God of the Bible. He talks about unfaithfulness in marriage. He talks about divorce as a violent breaking of covenant. But all of this, of course, provides enough material for sermons of their own, because we all know that these things are much more nuanced. But the key thing here, what we need to pick up on, is that in the midst of all this, the people have still been worshipping God, bringing their worship offerings, and they can't understand why God hasn't accepted those offerings. When they see he's not accepting their offering, they knew they'd lost the favor of God. And what did they do? They wept. The thing is, folks, God demands hearts that truly value what he values. He doesn't want sacrificial offerings. He wants us to be our own offering, offering all of ourselves to him and sticking to our part of the covenant he has made with us. What Malachi is doing in these seven verses is painting a picture of what it means to be covenant members of the people of God, and what it means to respond in faith to his covenant faithfulness. Now, as I've said this before in the last couple of times in this book, but this book of Malachi, it really is just a series of disputes where God then has to rebuke his people. But the point we need to remember is that every single one of those rebukes in Malachi is rooted in the opening five verses of the entire book, in which, if you remember, if you were here a few weeks ago, in which God declared, "I have loved you, says the Lord." Everything is rooted, and everything that is being said for the rest of the book is rooted in God's covenantal love that he has for his people, that he has for each one of us here today. And that love should then influence how we worship him. It should influence how we serve him. It should also influence how we then choose to stay in covenant with him. And all of that influences how we live our lives as members of this covenant community. You know, the sad reality is there will be breakdown of marriages even within a covenant community. We probably all know some. Failed marriages among God's people, no matter who is to blame, they will happen. But while the covenant of marriage may break down, a covenant of grace with God never will. We have a God who promises that those who belong to Jesus will never be cast aside. Where we are faithless, he is faithful. That's a promise for us to cling to. Especially if life is feeling just a little bit difficult at the moment. If life sucks for you at the moment, know that God still loves you and that he is faithful to that covenant that he has made with you. What we need to try and do, as God's people, as members of this covenant community, what we need to try and do is our part in living up to, living in the light of this beautiful covenant of grace that God has made with us. Something that very shortly we will remember around this table. Amen. I invite Joel to come running and we'll sing again before the children join us. And we share communion together.